Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
If you'd like, go ahead and make your way over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to spend all of our time this morning in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In the introduction of our theme for 2023, I've spent the first few weeks building on the idea of the genuine love for God. That is a topic that is impossible to cover, I suppose, in one's lifetime, much less in a few sermons. So the decision that I made was to look at it from two different angles, at least in this part of the study, that we would look at the kingship of God and how that as a king, He could have made all manner of autocratic demands on us with little regard for us, but that wasn't it. He invites us into the kingdom, into citizenship, into the goodwill of the king. We tied that in last week with the idea of the fatherhood of God. And as we noted then, the passages in the New Testament are just almost countless of the different ideas of looking at God as our Father and what that means. When we come to the Sermon on the Mount, we find both of those ideas merged together. I don't know that I've always appreciated that or not. That you see the kingship of God. In fact, if you're here in Matthew chapter 5, let's just look at the kickoff of the sermon. In verse 2 it says, He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right at the very beginning of the sermon, the Lord says, What I'm going to do is to tell you about the king and the kingdom and your relationship to that. And much of what we talked about a couple of weeks ago fits into that. The idea of here is the loving King who desires these people to come into relationship with Him. In fact, some have said that the Sermon on the Mount in many ways is the constitution of the kingdom. And maybe so. Because what the Lord is doing here, He's speaking this in an interesting time. It's just at the close of the time period when the law of Moses was in effect, and just shortly before the kingdom of Christ is coming in. And yet what He's doing is He's broadening the picture to say, this is what God has always wanted of His people. These are the attitudes, these are the reactions, this is what God has always wanted. But have you ever paid attention to the number of times the word Father shows up in this sermon? 17 times. Jesus is going to make some kind of indication about His Father, about our Father. As we talked about last week, this is how the prayer was to be introduced. He said, pray like this, our Father in heaven. And so what I'd like for us to do this morning is to go through the sermon and to look at those occasions when Jesus is telling us something in relation to the Father. Because what that's doing is it's expounding to us this genuine love of God, that He not only is our King, but He's also calling us into this very personal, intimate, familial bond so that we can understand His love for us. I'd like for us to begin this morning over in Matthew chapter 6. As we look in Matthew chapter 6, we'll be back to this in just a minute, as we talk about the prayer that's going to be prayed. But let's broaden it out a bit, just to Matthew in general. As you look at his gospel, there is going to be a number of references here to heavenly things. And that is going to be primarily in relationship to the Father. So he's going to talk about the Father in heaven or the Heavenly Father. And what he's doing in this, and this may sound like a basic point, maybe it is, but it's one we need to get down, that when he's using the term heavenly, what that's doing is it's drawing a contrast with the earthly. We'll see that even in the sermon this morning as we look at it. So he's saying, When you come into this kingdom, or when you come into this relationship with the Father, what He's doing is He's turning your gaze upward. He's telling you to look beyond the things of this earth. And when we pinpoint that within the Sermon on the Mount, we are going to see this strong contrast where He says, look, you're very tempted to take your time and your focus and your money and your attention and put it on the things here that are very temporary. And if you're not very careful, what that's going to do is it's going to keep you from looking at the eternal. And so let's see that as we look here in Matthew chapter 6. As Jesus is talking about the Father who provides for all of your needs, what He's going to say is, don't look at the earthly. Don't think about things like the people of this earth do. Look in verse 8. As He talks about the Gentiles that He's just referenced back in verse 7, and they're piling on all of these empty words, He says, do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Here's our first big distinction. Jesus says, you have a Father who is in heaven who can take care of you. And you don't have to beg, and you don't have to remind, and you don't have to do anything because He knows what's going on. And the Lord then takes that and He puts it in terms for us to understand. If you go down to verse 11, as we talk about the Father providing, He says, look, pray this to your Father, give us this day our daily bread. You don't have to worry about your future, is what He's saying. He's saying you don't need to allow your mind to go to where you're always concerned about the what ifs of what's coming tomorrow, what the future may be like, what it may provide, what it might not provide. He says, trust your God. Trust your Father in heaven much more than these pagans do. And to understand that God will be faithful for the day. Now, when we take that concept and we continue with it in the sermon, what the Lord is going to say is, if you can develop this kind of father and child relationship with the Father who is in heaven, it's going to allow you to put your anxiety away. I want to put this next passage up on the screen just to highlight the number of times in this section that the Lord is telling us to put anxiety away. In verses 25 down through 32 of chapter 6, He says, therefore I tell you, and then flat out commands it, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. And then we've got the command once again. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Here's our contrast once again. He says, you can be like the pagans. You can be like the Gentiles who are in this state of constant worry. Is their God going to give what they need? Is the God going to provide? Or you can trust your Father in heaven that He's going to provide all of these things for you. And so the point that we're seeing is you got to trust. And when you trust, that anxiety can be removed. The Lord, interestingly, interchanges Father and God in this section. I don't know if you caught that or not as we were going through. He says, first of all, the heavenly Father takes care of the birds, and He takes care of us. So if we're worried about what are we going to eat or what our provisions are going to be, He says, your heavenly Father takes care of the birds. And then He says, God takes care of clothing us. Same idea. Simply using those synonymously, your heavenly Father is God. God is your heavenly Father, providing for all of your needs. And then he says, the heavenly Father knows your needs. What a comforting thought. That when there are times that we don't know what to pray for, he knows what we need. And therefore, if we trust the heavenly Father to provide our food, God to take care of our clothing, the heavenly Father knowing our needs, it's then that we can seek first the kingdom of God. And that's what all this is about. Here is the turning our gaze upward. Here is the idea that you can trust in this Father who knows everything you need and He will provide. Now let's take it to another place in the sermon where the Lord says, when you need something, just ask your Father in heaven. In fact, what He's going to do is He's going to bring this relationship down to a very personal level. So let's just take a look at that over in chapter 7. You go with me to verse 7. This is what the Lord says. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. So here the Lord says, look, you've got a relationship that's close enough with this Father in heaven that you need only ask. So what does that then mean for us? It means that our Father in heaven can provide for us far beyond our earthly fathers. Let's look at the contrast that he draws here. Continuing on in verse 9. He says, of which one of you, if his sons ask him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? I highly doubt. Unless you were just trying to make a video for Facebook or something, see how your kid would react. I highly doubt there is any father in the room who has put a rock down on his child's dinner plate. I even more highly doubt that anybody has handed his child a serpent instead of a meal. What's the Lord doing here? He's saying, earthly fathers can be wonderful, but earthly fathers are not God. Earthly fathers are those who have messed up, who have made mistakes, and likely can look back and see that wrong decisions were made in regard to children, whether big or small. You can think about that. He says, but not so with your Father in heaven. Now, if you've got this guy on earth who can figure out how to give good gifts to his children, he can feed his children, he can provide for them, he can give them exactly what they need, how much more can your Father in heaven do these very things for you? The Lord will never do anything detrimental for His children. Let's understand something here, and this is often where we have some difficulty. We think that when the Father does not give us what we think we need, that He may not be hearing our prayer. I suspect that all of us of any age have gone through a season like that, maybe several, where we have it figured out that this is what we need, this is the way it needs to go, and rather than asking God to do that, it's almost more of a telling Him, let these things work out in this way. What the Lord is not doing here is giving us just this open-ended that whatever we want, like the genie of the lamp, we can just simply tell Him and it's going to appear. That's not it at all. And we run ourselves into very dangerous ground when we think that's the case. We'll stop trusting Him. But what Jesus says is that the Father in heaven is going to do good for you. Does that always seem obvious at the moment? It does not. And it may even be that within our lifetimes that we do not see the full picture of how this is working out. But the promise that the Lord is making is that your Father in heaven is going to do the right thing every time. Now that's trust. And that requires a great deal of faith to understand. So let's look at this big picture now. What that means is that our Father is not telling us we need never work. He's not saying that He's going to put food on the table completely independent of our efforts. No, we find other places in the New Testament that would contradict that idea. If a man won't work, neither shall he eat. So it doesn't negate the need for our work, but what it does negate is our wasting our precious time here worrying about those things that are not eternal. Put yourself to the test. What have you worried about last week? What was primarily on your mind? I imagine most of us would have to say it's something pretty earthly. And we might even have to admit we didn't turn it over to the Father in heaven. We didn't ask, we didn't seek, we didn't try to find. What the Lord is saying is when you get to this point in your everyday life where you are turning these things over to Him, that's going to get rid of the waste of your time. It's also going to solve the problem of materialism. High school class and I this morning talked about this topic pretty much at length for our class period. And one of the points we discussed is this is one of the hardest sins to identify in ourselves. I have yet to meet someone who has confessed to the sin of materialism. Yet, in all likelihood, it's something all of us probably should confess. Because what we do is we depend on our things, we depend on our stuff, we depend on our situations, and we can think if we just get the house paid off, and if we can just get the car payments taken care of, and if we can just get the insurance for all of these things, and if we can just get our retirement stabilized, we're going to succeed. Well, that is not what the Lord says. He says, be cognizant of the day. Be cognizant of the day. Pray for your daily bread. And while there's no sin in planning for the future, if the future becomes our God, there is a sin there. We've made ourselves and all of these things into the idol that we're serving. Whereas the Lord says to us, just don't do that. Don't let your stuff control you. And He says, if you don't let your stuff control you, then you can handle this. You won't have this anxiety that He commands us not to have. You wrap all of this together, and what the Lord is saying is you've got to turn your attention upward. You have a Father who's taking care of you. You've got a Father who's concerned about you. So don't waste the time that He's given you here on earth. Now let's take that foundation. And let's think about that from our own standpoint. How is it that we as sons, as children of the Father in heaven, are to conduct ourselves here in this life because of that? Well, much of this sermon is teaching us that the Father is worthy of imitation. The Father is worthy of imitation. I suspect every one of us who are adults in the room have said something, but we know pretty well it was our mother or father who was really saying it. Things that we said, I'll never say that to my kids. They just come rolling out, right? Sometimes that's good, sometimes it's not. What Jesus says is, every time you imitate your Father in heaven, you are doing something that is quite worthy. But it's also something that's not easy. Let's take a look at that over in chapter 5. Chapter 5 may very well be the hardest command. I don't know if we would rank them. It would certainly be in the top 5, I would think. Here's what the Lord says. If you want to back up with me to 43, we'll just get the statement. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's tough. The Lord is saying when there are people who are intent on doing you some kind of harm because you're an American, because you're a Christian, because you're somebody they just don't like. He says, love that person. And not only love that person, pray for that person. Now, what's the wisdom behind that? Well, the Lord doesn't leave us in the dark on that. He says, this is going to make you like God. This is going to make you like your Father in heaven, verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. What He's saying here is that God's blessings are known to everybody. It's interesting, since we've started doing a bit of advertising for some of the things going on social media, I've been intrigued by the comments. We've got it fixed where most of those comments don't show up. But I've noticed that there are people at times who are avowed atheists who feel the need to condemn us for an effort. And yet I know the sun rose on those people today. And if they're living around here, it means the rain is falling on their fields today. The Lord has said, while time remains as it is, My blessings are going to go for people who hate Me, who curse Me, who don't even believe in Me. And so the Lord says to us, look, that's how you can be. That's how you must be. That you're going to bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. And so we continue in verse 46. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So that same thing we've been hearing all through this morning. If you don't live like the Father in heaven, then you're living like a bunch of pagans. You're living like the Gentiles. And so we might be okay with all of this so far. But then the Lord really ratchets things up. And in verse 48, He says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How do we usually hear that explained? We'll usually hear something along these lines, and likely I have uttered this in the past. It's like, well, we know we can't be perfect, but the Lord is saying, as much as we can, strive to be perfect. I want you to take that explanation. I want you to read it one more time. Is that what the Lord just said? Did the Lord just say, therefore, I know you can't be perfect, but live your life as perfectly as you can? Or did He say, be perfect? How do we understand this? Well, first of all, let's don't divorce it from the context. What have we been doing through all this? We've been talking about loving enemies, praying for those who persecute us. As the Lord lets blessings flow on those who are against Him, we do the same. Therefore, be perfect. What the Lord is saying is when you can get to this point where someone curses you, someone is mistreating you, someone is using you, your response is to return a blessing for that. He's saying, you're finally getting it. You're understanding what it means to be a son of the Father in heaven. And I would suggest that we begin thinking about men like Noah and Job, who the Lord says were perfect in their generation. He was not saying they never messed up, they never got anything wrong. What He was saying is in their relationship to God, they were giving it everything they had. They were complete in that. The Lord is not giving us something here that we cannot achieve. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? If the Lord said, this is a command I make, but you're unable to do it, what He's saying is, when it comes to these heady commands, these commands that call for a spiritual devotion and a love for God, you do it. Why? Because you're a son of your Father, the King. and you behave yourself like Him. Now that verse kind of linchpins. So he ends that thought and he immediately says, you got to make sure that if you're going to be like your Father in heaven, if you're going to have the kind of life where you can love enemies and pray for people who are abusing you, you got to be pure in your motive. There can be no hypocrisy. Because if we keep going, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. He's going to illustrate that point. He's saying that perfection, when it comes to dealing with your enemies, is to try your best to be like your Father. And for perfection, when it comes to living your life, you got to live like your Father. So here's what he says. He says, first of all, what the Father has given to you, you need to freely share with other people. Let's look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 6. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Helping those in need is never for our personal glory. And I think he goes on to say it's never for that warm glow on the inside. If we ever say, I just love to give because it makes me feel so good, we probably missed the point. I think that's what the Lord's saying here by the whole left and right hand thing. What he's saying is, you don't give because you want some glory from others or from yourself. The reason you give is because this is an opportunity to honor your Father. You ever thought how this works together? That someone's daily bread may come from God by the generosity of one of His children. That the Lord may have put you in a situation where He can provide someone's daily bread by the fact that you want to honor Him. There are many men who preach in hard places in the world who I'm sure could testify to that point. That there are people who maybe even today are enjoying their daily bread because somebody 7,000 miles away said, I want to honor my Father by helping someone in need. That's heavenly living. That's being like your Father who is in heaven. And he goes on to say, and when you talk to me, when this personal communication takes place, verse 5, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. The Lord says, your prayer is never so somebody comes up and pats you on the back and talks about what a wonderful prayer leader you are. Now, I've told men that before and how much their prayers mean to me. It doesn't mean we can't offer encouragement, but what it means is if I ever start praying because I want the compliment, I've missed the point. But then he goes on to say, and don't insult God in your prayers. Here are these Gentiles who are delivering almost like some incantation that they think if they got to get the words exactly right or their God's not going to hear them. God's saying, don't insult me like that. I know exactly what you need before you need it. And I hear you and I will provide for you. This passage is followed then by the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. And I think one of the big points that we need to take away from that is when you pray to God, there's nothing that's off limits. Short prayer here. But he says, you praise God and you pray for physical needs and you pray for spiritual needs and you pray for those times when it's difficult to forgive others. What he's saying is, if you see this for a need, then you let your father know about that, because he knows already. He simply wants you to know that he knows. And when we can do that, we're going to find that we are living like our Heavenly Father. And speaking of that forgiveness, he says in verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you." Like blessing your enemies, forgiving others is a characteristic of the Father in heaven. A few months ago, maybe it's gotten into years now, I made the decision that the three things in the prayer here were going to become a very regular part of my prayers. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And help me to forgive others as you have forgiven me. I don't know if you do that or not, but what I have found is that forgiveness has become much easier. I think the Lord knows something in this. We often teach, well, don't just quote the prayer, don't just recite it. And I think maybe in all of that, I kind of went from one extreme to the other, don't use any of it. I think the Lord is seeing here things that all of us struggle with, and He's saying, you need to let the Father know this. You need to let Him in on this so that He can help you with it. So that we can imitate Him to His glory. And as a reminder of what He's done for us, you know, it's awfully hard, isn't it, to hold a grudge against someone when you realize God's not holding a grudge against you. You think about somebody who's been kind of snippy to you, somebody who gets mad and stops speaking to you or something of that nature, and you know, they kind of give you a mean look out of the side of their eyes, and you think, well, that's just rude, isn't it? That makes me kind of mad. And then you think, well, I wonder what was going on in God's mind the way I was living before I became a child of His. And suddenly all of that diminishes, doesn't it? That anger is burned away in the realization that if God can forgive me, I can forgive someone else. Finally, he says, when it comes to your spiritual discipline, live heavenly. Verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces when they are fast, so that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who sees in secret, who will reward you openly. Here he says, look, this again is not for your own glory. Like praying, like giving to others. This is not something for you to be glorified. In fact, he says, what you're doing is you're willingly forfeiting your daily bread in order to draw closer to God. You're giving up the very basics of life so that you can concentrate on who He is. And while the lesson here is specifically about fasting, I think any kind of discipline that we take in our lives privately to draw closer to God, whether that's fasting, whether that's praying, whether that's personal worship, whatever it may be, he's saying it's private between Father and Son. And that the way you attain that perfection is when you live for your Father. And for Him alone. The very first use of Father in the sermon says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's a good lead-off, isn't it? Everything we've talked about this morning fits perfectly into this. One time, Jesus says, our Father in heaven. 15 times, He says, your Father. But let's look at the very last usage of Father now in the sermon. Chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I highly doubt that's accidental. That as the Lord brings this sermon to a close, He says, what I have been telling you is the gospel of God. And if you are going to have a relationship with your Father, then you better make sure you're following what my Father has told you to say. And so you look at this sermon, the variety of topics, but yet all centering in the fact that you have a king who is to be honored, but also that you have a father who not only is to be honored, but loved because of the love that He's given you. You and I are great recipients of that love. And even this morning, if you have never become a part of this family, you're a great recipient of that love, because just like everyone in the room who's become a Christian, Christ died for you. The plan of salvation of the Father was put in effect for you. And maybe this morning, as we've walked through this powerful sermon, you have been touched that you want to be a part of this family, that you've come to the conclusion that God has done this for me and I am ready to become His child. I would encourage you not to delay if that's the case. Come forward realizing your sin, to realize that once you were an enemy of Christ, but He died for you. To pass through the waters of baptism, to be buried with Jesus, to have your sins washed away, so that you can know this Father in heaven. I suspect all of us at some point in this sermon this morning have been struck in some way by where we're not what we need to be like the Father. But if there's something that's troubling you and you'd like for us to pray with you about it, whether for strength or if you'd like to ask the Lord for forgiveness, we'll certainly do that also. Whatever it takes, let's realize the great blessing in understanding that our King is also our Father. If you need to respond, you can come now while we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.